3. And I'm going to read verse 13 down to the end of the chapter, give us a little bit of context. And we're going to finish up the chapter this morning, the Lord willing. Ask God to help us. Philippians 3, verse 13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." That word just means mature in the faith. "Be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. We mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things in Himself." Now, we've spent a good long while in Philippians 3. Part of that's my fault. I guess to some degree I'm kind of analytical. I like to just go through and get stuff as much detail as possible. But it's easy to lose the big picture. And in Philippians, what Paul is doing is he began with warning them about false prophets who are going to come in and try to exalt their flesh. What I mean by the flesh is the Jews would come in and they'd say, "You need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, because that showed that outward conformity to the law will show that you're really sincere about the things of God." And Paul says, no, that doesn't work. If anybody, in verse 4, he said, "If any other man thinketh," middle of that verse, "if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." If anybody could trust in the flesh, I could trust in it. And he talks about the things in his life about being circumcised as a Jew. He was a true Jew. He was not a Gentile brought over to Judaism, what we call a proselyte. He was very zealous for the law. He was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. And if you looked at Paul's outward life, he said, "Touching or concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." You and I couldn't put a finger on anything in Paul's life that would have been something we could say where you're not keeping the law. But what Paul says is this. He said, "All of that advantage that I had in Judaism, I'm throwing that away. Everything that I had in Judaism, I'm throwing away because I have found Christ. I don't want my own righteousness of the law. I don't want it. I want the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want Christ." And that's what Paul explains down in verses 7, 8, 9. Verse 10, he says, "That I may know Him." That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, I don't know that Paul was in prison here when he wrote this on Resurrection Sunday. I don't know that he was in there on the Lord's Day when he was writing that. But he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of that resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That was his goal, was to know Christ. And he comes down in verse 12 and says, "I haven't attained to that. I haven't apprehended what I want to know. I want to know Christ. I want to understand the power of His resurrection. I want to understand the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to understand that. I want to enter into that." Now, he's already saved. He's already a Christian. He's already been born again. But he wants to know more about the Lord. He wants to become mature, more mature in the faith, more perfect, if I could use that term. And he says this, "I haven't got there yet." I just joked with Caleb. We were going down to that meeting down in Kentucky, and we turned in. We had to go across this little dam to get to the little state resort park that the church had put us up in. And as I turned into the, was it the Falls of Rough State Park or Rough River Falls or something like that, it turned in. I turned left, and the lady on the GPS said, "You have arrived." I looked at Caleb, I said, "Praise God, I've been wanting to arrive for years." Somebody told me, "I have arrived. Hallelujah, it's official." And she told me that not once but twice when I went back in. It was amazing. I've arrived twice. Paul said this. He said, "I've not arrived yet." And that's what he's talking about here when he says in verse 13, "I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't arrived. "But this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I keep pressing toward the mark. I keep moving toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." When you think of a pressing toward the mark, think of an Olympic runner who is running full out. And you've, every one of us have seen the Olympics when they go across the line. What do those runners do? They stretch that chest out as far as they can because they want to get that chest out further than anybody else. They're pressing as hard as they can toward that mark to get to that tape first. And that's the imagery Paul's using here. And so he says, I press toward the mark. Now verse 15, I think we looked at this a little bit last week. He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. In other words, you want to have the same mentality as the Apostle Paul. Nobody in this building, regardless of what the lady on the GPS says, none of us have arrived. None of us have. There is a lot of room in every one of our lives to chisel away at imperfections and to move forward for the Lord. Every one of us has places we can do it. And here's what Paul says. So we ought to be thus minded, to keep pressing toward that mark. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God's Word is able to tell us, to speak to us, whether or not we have reached His, we please God in a particular area of our life. God's able to reveal to us our shortcomings, where we have fallen short of that goal, and redirect us. And what is our job to do? Well, we need to listen to what God says and put it into shoe leather, as old J. Vernon McGee used to say on the radio, put it into shoe leather and let it make a difference in our lives. So when God starts to speak to your heart, the thing that you need to do, child of God, is to listen to what God said. I missed a blessing last week. So if the preacher can miss a blessing, anybody can miss a blessing. I mean, and I try to listen to the Lord. I missed a blessing. The preacher was up. He sat about five or six rows up in front of me on the opposite side, and the Holy Ghost said, "Go up there and pray with me." God, He don't remember me. He don't remember who I am. God, I can pray for him just as well back here. Well, I could pray for him back there, but God didn't say pray back there. God said, go up there and pray. So what happened? I sat back in my pew, and I missed a blessing. And after the service was over, I went up, put my arm around the preacher, and told him, I said, I've got to apologize to you, brother. I told him what happened. He said, brother, I need all the prayer I can get. So, I'm just telling you that it's easy to miss the Lord when God speaks and we don't do anything about it. It's like Miss Janine was saying that when people hear the Word of God, it's time right then to do something about it. And if God speaks to your heart about anything, you may think it's crazy. I mean, I've been praying up here, and Brother Hibner's come up, put his arm on my shoulder and prayed. And I think I might have kind of felt him moving around the room praying for people, doing things like that. Why does that happen? God speaks to people's hearts. And let me just let you in on a little secret. He don't just speak to the preacher's hearts. He speaks to every child of God. A lot of people say the preacher's up here and the people are down here. No, we're all on the same level. We just got different assignments in the body of Christ. That's all there is. So Paul said in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we've already attained. We've already made some progress. He said, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, not everybody has gotten to the same point as Paul has. Paul was way out of that. Paul was way out front, ahead of us, as it were. But Paul says this, even though everybody has already attained to the same thing, where we've already attained, I may be a little bit further than some people, but let's keep on striving. Let's keep on walking that way. We're all going in that same direction, those people who've been born again. And somebody says, well, preacher, I just don't have a good example to follow. Verse 17, he says this, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Paul wasn't just saying to follow him, but he was saying follow believers who are following Christ. I want to tell you that there ought to be people in your life that you ought to pattern your life after. And I typically say this when we have the young people in here, but every one of you in this building, I'm not going to say every one of you, some of you are a little bit younger than me. Yeah, I used to be able to say that. Every one of you is older than I am. Well, I can't say that anymore. Amen. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Every one of us, Every one of us needs to find an example of a believer, whether you're 35 or 65. Find an example of a believer, lock your eyes on that person, and as they follow Christ and good things you can take for your Christian life from what they do, copy that. Copy that. There's not a thing wrong with that. Every one of us ought to have those people out there that we do that. I don't know about you, Brother Artie, but when I studied a little bit of fiddle, what I did was I got on the internet, and I didn't go to as many sessions as you have. It's not the internet for you, but you probably spent a lot of time watching other guitar players, watching their licks, watching their moves, watched how they do what they did. And that's the reason you're as good as you are today is because, you just didn't just wake up and God just blessed you with that gift. It took a little while of learning that. That's what I did when I learned a little bit of the fiddle is I was trying to watch what other people did. I tried to watch their fingerings. I tried to watch how they did chords, how they do the bow, and I still don't understand all that. But what I tried to do is find somebody I could pattern after and just copy what they did. How much more important is it in the Christian life that we do the same thing? We ought to find somebody in the Christian life who's farther along than we are and help them. And here's why. Because every one of us, Brother Allen, Brother Brian, and I could go around and just tell everybody, Brother Michael, I'm going to hit all you fellas, Brother Artie, everybody. Every one of us has got people behind us. Guess who they're watching? They're watching Brother Artie. They're watching Brother Allen. They're watching Brother Brian. They're watching Brother Michael. They're watching us. And if we don't give them a good example to follow, what's going to happen? Think about it. Think about it. That's what you call a very, very great responsibility. A very great responsibility. Now, we're going to skip verse 18 and 19 because it's in parentheses, but I'm going to come back to it. I want you to understand it. So he says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." For, notice verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. Now, in the Bible, the word conversation just doesn't mean what you speak. You know, my mother would say, "Be quiet, I'm having a conversation on the phone." And if you didn't be quiet, well, Mom had a conversation on the phone, there's a lot of noise after she got off the phone. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, how well I remember those days. Yeah. But conversation is not just simply what you speak. The conversation in the Bible is your way of life. It's how you walk. It's how you live. And Paul says this, our conversation, our way of life, isn't down here. It's in heaven. What we do on the earth, the way we live on earth, is shouted out in heaven. They see that. God sees that. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, Proverbs 15:3 says, beholding what? The evil and the good. God sees everything that we do. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was expecting Jesus to return in his lifetime. Now, I know there are a lot of folks out there, I haven't read it. I hear a lot of people say, well, I'm looking into John Hagee's new book on the four blood moons and all that. I wouldn't trust John Hagee as far as I kick this building with my left foot. I'm not worried about the four blood moons. I'm not worried about the Lord coming in 2018 or whatever other time that folks are setting. He could come before this service is out. We don't have to have four blood moons. We don't have to have any signs. There are no signs in the Bible that have to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus comes back for His church. None whatsoever. He could come back before the service is out today. He could do that. That's a possibility. And here's what He says here. From whence also we look for the Savior. Now, who is the Savior? The Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He is. A lot of people will say, well, I want Jesus to be my Savior. Well, He's not just a Savior, He's the Lord. Now, what does Lord mean? Lord means boss. It means ruler. It means master. It means someone who is over you in authority. I'm not your Lord. The Bible tells us that the shepherds, the pastors, the elders are to be servants to the flock. They're to watch the flocks. They're not to be lords over God's heritage. I have no right to lord in your life. I don't have any right to come and go into Brother Artie's house and tell him that, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. You don't need to drive a Dodge. You need to drive a Chevrolet. I don't have any right to tell him that. I don't have any right to tell him that whatsoever. Some folks are Ford people. Some folks are Chevrolet people. Some folks are, you know, Dodge people and GM folks, Mopar people. Man, isn't it amazing that the grace of God allows all of us to worship together? Isn't it a blessing? Amen. Some folks are that way. I know preachers. Listen to this. I'm not kidding you. I know preachers. Before Brother Michael buys the car, he has to come to me to ask about buying a car. I can't tell you what to buy. I might go by and ask Brother Michael what I need to buy. There are a lot of preachers who are like that. I know preachers. They arrange their kids' marriages. I am not joking. I know preachers who do those type of things. They will say, I prayed, and it's the will of God for you to marry so-and-so. And when it doesn't happen, they get upset. I'm not the Lord over you. The only Lord you have is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Lord you have. And He's the one we're looking for to come from heaven. And notice what it says in verse 21. Who shall change our vile body? Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you really think that your body is a vile body? A lot of times we'll say, oh, sure, I know, my body's terrible. No, really. Our bodies are vile bodies. Because our bodies are prone to sin. You parents, when you have little kids come up, you do not have to teach them to do bad. It comes natural. Children are selfish. I mean, Charity, good night of living, 2.5 years old. It's hers. It belongs to her. Doesn't matter if it's mommy's candle, I want it, I need it. And if she doesn't get mommy's candle, she wants it, she needs it, then she pitches a fit. Now, I know you don't believe that some of my kids would pitch a fit, but they pitch a fit. And I'm sure some of your youngins would pitch a fit too, I just don't see them. Children know how to be bad. It comes naturally to them. And it doesn't get any better as you get older. In science, there is a principle, and it's a true principle. It's called the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. And what that means is this. It's just everything may start right here, but everything over time decays. You take a beautiful, brand new vehicle. Take a 1965 Mustang that you restored. Paint it candy apple red, baby blue, whatever color you want to paint it. Paint it. You paint that thing. You take it. You set it in your vehicle. You set your vehicle. Go out and park it in the barn. Just go out and park it in the barn and leave it there. Come back in 20 years, having never started it, having never driven it, having never opened the door. You allow the weather to take place. Well, Mickey Mouse and his friends have probably set up shop in there a long time ago. Things go down if they're not put to use. And even when you put them to use over time, what happens to your vehicles? They still wear down. That's the same thing that happens with our bodies. Our bodies are vile bodies. And notice what it says. That it may be fashioned, verse 21, like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. The Lord Jesus, when God declared Him to be both Lord and Christ, He has the power to do all things. In fact, He told the people, one of the last things that He said was in Matthew 28, moves around verse 19 where He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Might be verse 18. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. So He's able to subdue all things unto Himself because He's the King, He's the ruler, He's the Lord. And what's going to happen? One day, He's going to change things. One of the men I read after, a man with the name of Guy King, said this, when He comes back, He's going to change world government. There won't be no Religious Freedom Restoration Act people are going to argue about. The Lord's going to just come right in and say, here's how it is. And if you don't like it, tough apples. Because He's in charge. Right? So He's going to change world government. I'm looking forward to the day when we have righteous government. He's going to change world geography. According to Zechariah chapter number 14, the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in half whenever the Lord puts His feet on it. Hallelujah. That's right. He's going to change animal behavior. The wolf and the lamb will lie together. Lion's going to eat straw like an ox, and the little child's going to lead him. Man alive. That means I could go to somebody's yard, walk up there, and that pit bull come out, and I can just roll over and pat him on the belly. Little children are going to be able to lead those animals. That's what's going to happen when the Lord comes back in the millennium. That's going to happen. Jesus is going to, he is going to come back. He is returning. He's going to return. And when he returns, not if he returns, when he returns, he's going to set up shop on here, and it's going to be perfect righteousness for 1,000 years. He's going to do that. So he's going to change world government, world geography, animal behavior, and then guess what else gets changed? This ugly mass of sin is going to get changed. I'm so glad that I don't have to carry this thing with me forever. The thoughts that go through this mind are ungodly. Every one of us. You've heard it said before. Say, preacher, that's terrible. It happens to everybody. Those wicked thoughts come through your mind. We can keep the birds from building a nest in our hair, but we can't keep them from just simply flying over our head. And so when those temptations come in, those thoughts come in, it ought to grieve us. And just, we want to kick them out of there. These bodies are prone to sin. When somebody comes to you and pushes you or yells at you or screams at you or gives you a one-finger wave while you're driving down the road, what's the immediate thing you want to do? You want to retaliate. But what did our Lord do? When He was reviled, the Bible tells us what? He reviled, not again. God's going to change our vile bodies. I'm glad He's going to do that. So that's a blessing. So Paul tells us to focus our minds, to follow godly examples, and he tells us about a conversation. But very briefly, let me just look at verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are some people, they fight against the cross. They fight against what we do. They were doing that this past week all over the country here in our state capital. You can watch all the reruns of Star Trek you want to. I'm not going to watch no sodomite on television. A Japanese fella, he's a sodomite. He's a sodomite. I'm not going to follow him on Facebook either. I wouldn't follow him down the road to the Walmart. If I was lost, I'd go the opposite direction. Amen. So, there you have it. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies. There are people who hate the cross. Hate the cross. I want you to understand that. Now, here's the problem. Whose end is what? Destruction. God's going to destroy them. Who is their God? Their belly. What they fill themselves with. What do they glory in? They glory in their shame. They glory in their sin. People talk about, they'll say this, I'm blank and I'm proud of it. And now you mention the word gay or, you know, drunk or whatever. I mean, they'll tell those type of things. We ought not to be proud of sin. The Bible tells us that we ought not to look at our conversation in a lot of those things where we're ashamed. We're ashamed of those things. There are things I don't want to go back and look at. There are things I don't want to go back and relive because I can remember the pain of those days. I don't want to go back there again. But I want to tell you that the Bible says that they mind earthly things. They couldn't care about the things of heaven. And the reason they don't care about the things in heaven, if you look at verse 20, our conversation, believers' conversation is in heaven. Our conversation's in heaven. Our way of life is in heaven. But their way of life is only focused down here. Colossians 3:1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. God wants us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Said, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our conversation ought to be in heaven. So this morning, what Paul's done is he's told us who are believers to focus our minds. Even though we've not attained, we've not arrived in the Christian life, keep striving, keep going. Find some godly models to follow. Follow those examples because our conversation's in heaven. God sees everything we do. He watches our walk. But we need to be reminded that there are folks, as we're running, they're going to oppose us because they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. So having said that, find a godly example that you can follow. Think with me right now. I know Brother Bob rang the first bell, but I want you to listen. Think of a godly model right now. Just think of somebody you can follow. Preacher, I don't have a godly model to follow. There ought to be some models in your life to follow. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not perfect. I'm not right. There's a lot that I've got to work on. But if I can't be a good example for you, you need to find another preacher. Somebody say amen. It's all right with me. It's all right with me. Because it's just the truth. You ought to be able to find an example to follow. And remember, Dad, remember, Mom, remember, Mama, Papa, that there are youngins behind you. They're watching everything you do. If you don't think it's important, they're not going to think it's important. If you don't walk with God, they're not going to walk with God. I was raised Catholic. We grew up praying the rosary. I mean, I was just bored out of my gourd. I mean, it was just, I couldn't stand it. And I was really jealous of other believers when I heard them talk about their mamas putting the wash on the clothesline, singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. When their moms would be in there doing the dishes, making biscuits. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of Christ my Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Why in the world can't we have people singing songs like that? We're too full of Hank Jr. and Willie Nelson and all the rest of them to do that. I know many of us have been in the past. Well, remember, our conversation's in heaven. So be a godly example. Follow a godly example. Well, let's honor the Lord with our lives. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege to stand this morning. I pray You take what's been said, the feeble effort it's been given in, and I pray that You would use it to glorify Yourself and to help Your people and establish us in the truth. Father, bless the Word of God this morning. Meet with us, Father. We need Your touch today. We need Your help. We need Your wisdom. And God, again, I want to say again that we need You to do the work in our hearts. Otherwise, no work's going to be done, Father. I pray, oh God, that You'd meet with us today and glorify Yourself in our lives. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for His glory. In our sake we pray. Amen.